My pulpit watch had stopped, so imagine what would happen if I didn't get the right time sorted out here. And I'm thankful to Jim, he has given me his watch, so I have this one set and this one now, so I can't go wrong on the time. So could we turn, please, to Isaiah 38, Isaiah chapter 38, and we will read some verses there and come to the Lord's word, the Lord's message tonight. So let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's come to the Lord, and then we'll read these verses in Isaiah 38, and we'll keep the Bible open there, and we will just look to the Lord for help and for his grace and mercy, the power of the Spirit to be upon us. And let's give time now just to seek God. Our Heavenly Father, we have been singing a most solemn hymn, and we pray that even the solemnity of it would reverberate throughout the minds of all who are here. O Lord, how often we are reminded that life at best is very brief. And we pray, O Lord, that those in this gathering who are not saved would sense this and come to an awareness of the swift passage of time. And we pray that even this very night they would have their hearts opened up to Christ and to their need of him. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will draw them and bring them to the blessed man of Calvary. And so abide with us, give the power of the Holy Spirit, and touch our hearts this evening as we wait on thee, and may our souls know thy help and thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen. And so I want to read from Isaiah 38, so let's hear the word of God, and we will begin at verse number 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of this passage of his own word. You are all able to see the text that I wish to use this evening in addressing this congregation. It is in verse number 1, where we have these words at the end of the text, and it says, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Hezekiah was utterly devastated by the message that he received about his impending death. At the close of verse number 3, we read that he wept sore. We can understand why this was his reaction, even though he was a man of God and a child of God, for he was yet a relatively young man. He was only 39 years of age, and compared with the ages to which men lived in those days, sometimes he was yet a young man, and therefore he was greatly moved as he was given this news. For there were many things, no doubt, that he had in his mind and many matters to which he wished to give attention and to be informed that his life was fast ebbing away was a heavy blow. Neither should we overlook the impact that this situation had made upon the bearer of this news. Someone had to bring it to him, and that, of course, was the prophet Isaiah. Now, Hezekiah and Isaiah were the closest of friends. They had the same spiritual interests, both men of God, men who loved the Lord, men who loved the ways of God, men who had labored together, prayed together, who had striven together to serve God in a very difficult day and time that had come upon the nation of Judah. Men with the same spiritual burden for the nation. And so this prophet, Isaiah, had seen this godly king Hezekiah actually promote and carry forward one of the greatest reformations and revivals which are recorded for us, all those recorded for us in the Old Testament. This is the greatest of them, undoubtedly, that took place under the leadership of this man, Hezekiah. And so from a human perspective, all the hopes of God's people at that time, there was a remnant, remember, but all their hopes were fixed on Hezekiah for what he was as a man of God and as a spiritual leader. And Isaiah was included in those whose hopes centered on this man and his ministry and his leadership. And so to be sent with God's message to tell his friend, that's the way it was, to tell his friend that he was not going to recover from this sickness would have been a commission of the most momentous kind for this faithful prophet. And undoubtedly, you can almost imagine it as you see him walking along. Undoubtedly, he'd have gone to the palace that day with a very heavy heart to tell King Hezekiah, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Now, due to its nature, Hezekiah's illness obviously has brought him into a state where he is terminally ill. In 2 Kings, we have a parallel passage to this one, and the same event is recorded there. And in 2 Kings 20, in verse number 7, reference is made to a boil that had come upon Hezekiah. But obviously, it was no ordinary boil, such as we might be familiar with, because it imperiled his life. It brought him to the point of death. Certainly, therefore, the reference to this sickness is to a deadly illness that broke out in his body and manifested itself, among other ways, in the form of this boil. It was a disease of such a nature that it hastened Hezekiah to the very doors of death, confirmed by the message brought to him through Isaiah the prophet, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Those words have a solemn ring about them, a note of finality about them, and Hezekiah is left, no doubt, at that moment that his days were drawing to a close. The reason why he was given this clear indication of the imminence of his death was in order that he might make arrangements for the well-being of his house. The words of this text may literally be read in the first part of the statement this way: "Give charge concerning thine house." And remember that Hezekiah is the king. He is a politician. He is a man who's over the temporal affairs of the nation of Judah. And there were matters that had to be settled by him at that point. He could not leave the scene of time before they were settled. And therefore the message comes to him that he must do this. "Give charge concerning thine house." And so we have the background, and we've got the context in which these words were brought to this man of God. And of course, it's always important to understand any verse in its own setting and in its own historical placement in the Word of God. But in this gospel meeting tonight, as I take these words, as they were laid upon my heart this week by the Lord in preparing for this meeting, I want to take these words that were brought to Hezekiah and consider them as a message to sinners in this meeting of their mortality, your mortality. And therefore, the pressing and the urgent need that there is in your life, in your soul, in your case, to make ready for death and eternity. These words, "Set thine house in order, For thou shalt die and not live. Therefore, taking them, lifting them out of their context to a great degree, they present certain matters that solemnly impact those who do not know the Lord. And as I've said, it's in that fashion that I want to consider them with you. I want to take them and challenge the hearts of the unsaved in this meeting, those who are living maybe in a sinful manner, in a disobedient manner to a holy God. And that is the way men do live who are outside of Christ. That's the way in which they lead their lives, and that's the way in which they pass their days. Every unconverted, every unregenerate soul is living in this manner that I am mentioning. Living without God, living in disobedience, living unheeding to the gospel, going through life, following out the ways of the world, whatever they might be, to whatever degree you might follow them out. That's how you're living. And therefore God would say to you tonight, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. In these words, there is a responsibility. And it's a responsibility that's underlined by those two particular words, thine house. Set thine house in order. And they underline the two words, that little phrase, thine house. Because here is reference made not to a place of residence, not to a house, literally speaking, or a dwelling where a person lives, but taking the word in another sense, as it is often employed in the Word of God. Because as you study the Scripture, you find that the word house is often taken by writers of Scripture and is used in a figurative way to signify many matters and many issues that come along for people and for the members of humanity. For example, the word house is often used of the family, or it's sometimes used of a person's position. You read of the house of David. And that's a reference to the kingdom and the royal family and the house of that man and all those who succeeded him, or the governor's house or the priest's house. And therefore, the word house has a multiple number of ways in which it's used in the Word of God. And it certainly stands for, in many places, the earthly life and the earthly being that belongs to every individual. And so we're thinking about it that way. Set thine house. You have a house. You have a life. In other words, every individual possesses life. You have a life that is all your own. You are the recipient of a certain measure of human existence. And all the components, you might say, all the ingredients that constitute life. It's your life, it's your house in that sense. And God speaks to you tonight about your life, about your house in that way, and underlines this matter of serious and solemn responsibility. Thine house. You see, this is a God-given responsibility. Notice how it says in our text, before we come to the actual statement, you've got those other words, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And so while it was Isaiah who delivered the message, it was God who sent the message and who addressed Hezekiah, and therefore in turn is addressing you tonight about your life. And therefore here's a God-given responsibility in the sense that God has given you that house of yours, that life of yours, that earthly existence of yours. It's a God-given responsibility because he made the house that you own, that you possess, in that sense of the word house that we are considering tonight. Every man's life is a God-given matter, and therefore this is a God-given responsibility that lies in this text, to attend to the affairs of your life and the issues of your life and what you're going to do about your life. God has given you that responsibility because God has given you your life. You know, there's a little verse in Hebrews 3 that really is striking. It says in Hebrews 3 verse 4, every house is built by some man. Now it goes on to say, and he that built all things is God. Every house is built by some man. Now how true that is, generally speaking. As we think about houses, in the literal sense, somebody built the house in which you live. Maybe you did, I don't know. Maybe you built your own house, but somebody built your house. Or you built your own house. But how true those words are. Every house is built by some man. The house just didn't suddenly appear. It didn't come on the scene, upon the plot of ground where it stands, in some way or manner that we might try to define in another fashion. No, we know that some man built that house. It could be a little mud house on the bank of a river, and how many there are like that across the world, or a grass house built by some individual who puts it up in a few hours and finds shelter there. But God says every house is built by some man. But then you've got these words, these solemn words, he that built all things is God. My dear friend, God is the one who gave you your house, your life, your earthly existence, all that is comprised in who you are, your being, your very place in this world, the space of time that you occupy, the different ways in which you go about your life. It's all given to you by Almighty God. And therefore, this responsibility, this God-given responsibility reminds us that the life that every man possesses has been given by God. It has been directly created by God. God spoke to Jeremiah, and God reminded Jeremiah, as we find in Jeremiah 1 verse 5, I formed thee in the belly. I formed thee in the belly. And may I say that to you tonight? God formed you in your mother's belly. Yes, there's a biological union between a man and his wife. But the life that was given when you were conceived was given by God, because he's the one who is the giver of this life that you have the privilege of possessing and inhabiting in this world. So, God is the giver of life, and God's the one who creates every individual. And therefore, going a step farther, the life that God has given you, he keeps it. He upholds it. He upholds all things by the word of his power, all things in the universe. And yet, it includes you. It includes me. Think of who we are. We're very small. We're very insignificant. The Bible talks about the nations of the earth as being the small dust of the balance. And that's a very striking piece of language. The small dust of the balance, it's virtually unseen. The man goes to weigh his goods, and out of custom, out of habit, he takes a rag and he sweeps it over the balance, the scales, and there's not much to see. Maybe there's nothing to see with the naked eye. It's so infinitesimally small. And that's how God describes the nations, like the small dust of the balance. How insignificant, therefore, you are. You see, men pride themselves in their lives and in what they have in terms of life. They claim it for themselves. They boast of it. They live as if they are their own creators and their own sustainers. And they live, therefore, without God, not realizing that God has given them that life, and God made it, and God sustains it. And therefore, this responsibility comes. It is truly a God-given responsibility, and he provides for them. Oh, I tell you tonight, every bite you take into your mouth and every swallow that you make of food that sustains your life, God has given it to you. That is why we are to be thankful. That is why it is a sin to go through life and not bow your head and thank God for what you eat. Because God has given it to you. And here you are. And the health and the strength that are brought about by the food you eat, because that's how we find our health maintained, isn't it? By eating and by drinking. And in that way, our physical life is sustained and our earthly life is maintained. And yet you never stop to thank God that you're even alive and that God is keeping you alive and that God is sustaining you and providing for you. And in all these ways, therefore, we are seeing that God has given you your house, your life. He has placed upon you, therefore, the greatest responsibility. You occupy a life, a space of time. You are an entity in your own rights, but it's all given by God. And therefore the responsibility outlined, underlined by these two words, thine house, is a God-given responsibility. And how solemn, therefore, is the nature of this God-given responsibility. Since the Lord is the giver, sustainer and provider of life, then it is the solemn responsibility of every man to give heed to the Lord. Occupying this earthly house that God has given you brings the greatest responsibility on you, upon your soul, to deal properly and to deal justly with God. How? How should you do that? Well, what does the Word of God tell us? It tells us that you should glorify Him. That's why God made all things. In Revelation 4:11, it says, thou hast created all things. Thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created. And there God shows to us why He made all things. It's an amazing statement. It's to bring glory to His name. It's to bring pleasure to God. And now, my friend, this is to be understood in the light of the fact that God had no need to create. If God hadn't created, He'd have been at no disadvantage. None whatsoever. He had dwelt from all eternity in His triune persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He had need of nothing. Because He was God over all, blessed forever, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9. God over all, blessed forever, needing nothing, requiring nothing, seeking nothing. And yet He decreed to create. And so He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He said, let there be, let there be, let there be. And everything in an instant came into existence, into being, into the framework of the life that God had given. And it was all for His glory. Now listen, my friend. God made you, as we've already seen, and He made you to glorify Him. To glorify Him by giving unto Him the honor and the praise and the obedience and the submission and the surrender that your creaturehood demands. You're not your own. You're not in charge. You may think you are, and you may live as if you are, but you're not. With all your rebellion, all your sinning, all your defiance of God, all your living for yourself and for the flesh and for the world and for all those things that pertain to wickedness, for all of that, you are still under the control of Almighty God. And how solemn, therefore, to live before the One who made you to glorify Him and to obey Him as if you are the master. As if you are in charge. As if this life that you have is not God's at all. And there's no responsibility on your part or upon your shoulders, so to speak, upon your soul. to give to the Lord that which he is owed by the creature. And that means that you've got to stop and think about this. Your house, the possession of the life that God has given you, is very, very uncertain. That's the striking thing about what we read in this particular statement. It rings with uncertainty, and life is a very uncertain issue. The Word of God says, as I've just quoted, ye are not your own. Men think that they are in charge of how long they are going to live, what they're going to do, how they're going to spend their days, how they're going to fulfill their years as they see things, and it's all mapped out and all planned out in their minds. And while there's a legitimate place for planning and arranging our lives, and the Bible commands that actually, yet at the same time, it must all be done within the framework. As James says, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And that's where the mistake is made. See, that's where the sin is committed. Men do not recognize the absolute will of God. And on they go through life with this life that God has given to them and the responsibility upon them to use it for the glory of God. And they do not do so. And therefore, they become guilty. Guilty of misspending that life. Guilty of abusing that life. Oh, the abuse of life and the misspending of life. It is a shame. It's a crying out sin that rises up to heaven. And so in this text, there is an awful responsibility underlined. Thine house, your life, your earthly existence, all that it means, all that it is, all that it entails, it underlines a responsibility. Thine house, given to you by God, how are you using it? What's going to be the end of it? These are all vital questions. Then in this text, there is not only a responsibility, there is a reason. It says, thou shalt die and not live. Thou shalt die and not live. The reason why you are responsible regarding your life is this, that you are going to die. And that is a reason that is true for all of us tonight as the Lord tarries. And we must think about this. Because as I went to Hezekiah that day, and God is coming to you tonight with the same words, having you focus upon your house and the ordering of that house. And he says, for thou shalt die and not live. There is a statement, for thou shalt die and not live. That is a matter of reason. For thou shalt die and not live. The message of the near event of death, notice, is brought to us here by God's word. Hezekiah received a message, and I've already indicated it came from the Lord himself. The man of God delivered the message that God wanted Hezekiah to hear. And in that way, we learn this fact with regard to this matter of a reason that we're going to die. We're not going to live on forever. And that is brought to us continually throughout the Word of God. Oh, how many verses there are that remind men, that warn men of this issue, of this very reason as to why we are to be responsible before a holy God, before our Creator God. It's because we are going to die. We're not going to live on and on. And I could take you to verse after verse. I need not do so because you are familiar, so many of you, with the scriptures of truth that say to you, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. or what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And God's word brings to you, in verse after verse, like those I've just quoted, this issue of the reason why you need to attend to what God is saying to you in this text is because you are going to die. Your life is going to come to a close. That is a fact. That's all around us and demonstrated all the time. There's never a Sunday hardly goes by, but from this pulpit there are announcements about bereavements. And there's never a day goes by, but you and I hear of this one and that one who are taken away. And therefore, we are familiar with this. And it is in fulfillment of the Word of God. It is appointed unto men once to die. And that means once for all. Because when you die, you're not coming back to try it again, as I've often told you. You've only one go at this, may I put it that way. Only one time are you going to die. And when you die, you are gone and you're never coming back into God's world. You are gone forever. And therefore, here is the reason. Thou shalt die and not live. Hezekiah had already been delivered from death to some degree, because this whole situation took place when the Assyrians had surrounded Jerusalem. And the whole city was threatened. And any one of them, indeed all of them, could have been slaughtered by the Assyrians. And therefore, he's still alive with the threat of the Assyrians upon him. But God has spared him. And now he comes and tells him that though I have spared you from the Assyrians, from that means of death, here's this sickness. Here is this debilness. And Hezekiah, at that stage, of course, Hezekiah, you're not going to recover from it. You see, you could be spared in the midst of various ills, many situations. I was speaking to a very good friend of mine the other night, and I will not even mention the circumstances that happened to him that day. But he said to me, you could have been coming to my wake tonight. And I could have been, because of what happened in his life just the other day. You see, my friend, he was spared. And maybe God has spared you the way he spared Hezekiah. And yet the message comes, after he's been spared, you're still going to die. You may think that because you've come through something and you have survived, that that means that'll happen the next time and the next time and the next time. But it may happen again. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. It will not happen indefinitely, because it will come the moment when, having been spared by the mercy of God, the common goodness of God, your life is going to come to a close. Remember that we're thinking about this reason that he was going to die and not live. And remember this, death was very much at work in him. Hezekiah was terminally ill at this moment. If you look there at verse 1, it says, he was sick unto death. This was a terminal illness. Oh, we use that word, don't we, all the time. And it's a very real, it's a very real phrase, a very gripping phrase. We hear those words, he or she is terminally ill. And we feel for those folk, and we realize the agony that's come upon that family, that individual, terminal illness. And this is what this was, and therefore death was at work in this man's life. Now I know that God spared Hezekiah again here and gave him 15 more years. But what we read in verse 1, sick unto death, brings out the fact that no matter how many times you're spared, death is continually at work in you. Do you understand that? It's actually true for us all. It's true for the most little child in this meeting house tonight. As soon as that babe was born, death began to work in that little frame. Because we're all born to die under its penalty. And it's only God's sustaining grace, as we've touched on already, that any of us are here tonight. But here's this man, and he's given this message, thou shalt die and not live. That's the reason that God underlines as to why he needs to attend to things. And so the same is true for you. And here's a man in whom death was already at work. My friend, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And therefore death is working in you as I preach to you tonight. Understand that. And it's working in the preacher too. Very much at work in every one of us. And do we not hear of this? Youths dropping dead on sports fields in the prime of life, not knowing that inwardly death was at work before they went on the sports field, and something, a moment of exertion, just triggered the final episode in the whole working of death. And we hear about it. They pass away. They're suddenly gone. And so, here is a man in whom death is working. And friend, death is working in you. That's why you need to listen to God. Thou shalt die and not live. And then there is finally here a requirement. Set thine house in order. Set thine house in order. But look at the responsibility. God has given you a life. A house, in that sense. A reason. You're mortal. You're dying. And now we come to what God requires of you. Set thine house in order. Hezekiah was been told, essentially, that he was leaving it all behind him. Do we often say that? He left it all behind. You've heard the stories about this man and that man, and that person has died, and somebody comes along and asks the question, how much did he leave? And the true answer is everything. Because he took nothing with him. And Hezekiah has been told this. And again, while he lived for 15 years, still he died. And he left it all. I mean, all that comprised his earthly life, it was all left behind him. And God, therefore, tells us that because we're not going to take into eternity what we have in this world, and furthermore, in eternity itself, we are not going to have any opportunity to get things sorted out then. It must happen now. Set your house in order, sinner. And that's God's requirement of you. And of course, the The point that it raises is, well, how can that be done? How am I able to set my house in order? And you know what I am talking about, sinner? How can you be right with God? How can you be ready for eternity? Because there's your life given to you by God. And there's the reason he gives you as to why you attend to these things. You're dying. You're a dying man, a dying woman, a dying young fellow, a young lassie. You're dying. And so how are you going to get things right with God? Well, the Bible, of course, gives us the answer. It is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, I referred to Hebrews. And the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 3, that same chapter, verse number 6, he refers to Christ and he says this, Christ. And these are great words. A Savior over his own house. Whose house are we? Now there's the word house used in another sense. It's used of all the company of those who are truly saved. And if we are saved, then we belong to that house. That living company of saints who are redeemed by the blood. That there is an insight into the answer as to how we can set our house in order. How you can deal with things so that your life is right with God. And it's only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. So much so that he will bring you into the family, the household. And all that it includes, the household of faith. How does he do that? He does that by dying himself. There's no life, no spiritual life except through the death of Christ. There's no hope for eternity except through the sufferings of the Lamb, through the shedding of the blood of the Redeemer. There is no deliverance for your life, for your soul, from your sin, from your wickedness, except through the Christ of God who saves men by his grace. And that grace is encompassed within all the work that he did for men in life and in death. And so what you need to do is get to Jesus Christ. Set your life in order through repentance from your sin. Set your life in order through hastening to rest in Jesus Christ by faith. That's it in a nutshell. Repentance from sin. And faith in Jesus Christ. When you think of those very words, set your house in order. Think about setting a house in order. It may be in total disarray. It may be upside down. It may be a mess, to use that common word. It may be full of dirt and filth and there are things there that need to be swept out, and you can't set a house in order if you leave the rubbish there and the dirt there and the muck and the mire there. It all has to be taken out and cleansed away. And therefore, we're all aware of what it is to set a physical house in order. It requires dealing with what's causing the disorder. And sinner, that's what you need to do. Your life is not in order. Your soul is out of order. Your soul is in disarray. It's corrupted by sin. It's filthy before God. It is polluted through your sinning and your fallen nature. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who puts things in order. He puts his spirit into that heart. He removes the power of sin thereby. He cleanses the soul by his own precious blood. He washes, he purges. All these terms are used in this book. The cleansing of the blood, the purging of the conscience, the rectifying of the nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. On and on we could go. It's the gospel's message. In other words, you can't save yourself. And so when God says, set your house in order, he doesn't mean that you're to go about some kind of a set of measures whereby you make yourself right with God. What he means is you take the gospel remedy, you take the gospel provision, and you apply it to your own soul through faith in Christ, and you rest in that work of our blessed Redeemer, and he'll straighten you out. He'll make you a new man, a new woman. He will put the house back in order. He will bring the deliverance from the guilt and the corruption and the filth and the shame before a holy God. All will be in order. Is your life in order? Christian, is your life in order? This is Hezekiah, he's a man of God. Just bring it back to the context. And taking it that way, may I just address anyone here tonight who is a Christian, but you're away from God. You need to get your house in order. You need to turn away from what has led you astray. From that world that has allured you and those ways that have ensnared you. And you need to get your house in order. And again, I point you to the Christ of God who both saves and restores and keeps and preserves. And the time to obey what we have before us is now, not tomorrow, not some other time, but now. Because there's no other time guaranteed to you. But God says, behold, now is the day. This final gospel evangelistic meeting of this year, may it find you hastening to the Christ of God, that your needs would be met. Let us bow in prayer. Let's come before the Lord as we draw near to a close. We bow together with reverence and with stillness before God, and we wait in his presence, and we give attention still to what we've noticed tonight. And before we pray, may I say to anyone here who has felt the need of seeking the Lord this night, that I will be here afterwards. I'd be glad to talk with you and help you with regard to these matters. And I urge you, my friend, to flee to the Savior. Backslider, to come home. And before another year dawns, begin to walk with God again. Do as well. Begin to serve him as you ought to. May these things happen. May God use his word, bless it, apply it. And Father in heaven, we pray tonight that thy Spirit will indeed work, and that he will take the things of the Lord Jesus and bear them home. O Lord, may every aspect of what we have seen in these words of this text be kept alive in our minds, and may we focus on these issues and deal with these matters. Give grace, and may the Holy Spirit do that which he alone is able to do. Hear prayer, O God, and bless us now this night. And Lord, grant thy grace to us as we come to a close of the meeting, and be with those who are able to gather later on for that time in thy presence, and may we know the help of God in these days as we go into another year with the Lord. May it be a year when God will bless and God will move and prayer will be answered and souls will be saved. Revival will break out, even on a local level. O God and Father, move, we pray. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every child of thine, both this night and then forever. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen.